Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 2 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ Our Lord. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
I don't know if you can, how in the world you're going to have class with such a presence of the Holy Spirit, but if we're going to try. It is sweet. It is just amazing at the presence of the Lord that's in this place today. And I'm sure every day, but some days I can tell a little more than others. And we do welcome you all here today and the presence of the Lord in this place. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word and your ways. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us today. I pray, oh God, that there would be no spirit of any debate whatsoever. There'd be no spirit of any criticism whatsoever. But we would all just be open to your spirit and to revelation. I pray, oh God, for humility in this house. Well, I pray that we'll all exercise humility and love for the brethren. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, give us revelation and truth of your word. Fill us, oh God, with your presence and your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Book of Romans. We started the book of Romans last week and as an introduction, kind of got through the introduction and it's amazing. The whole first part of, we say that verses 1 through 17 is kind of the introduction to the book of Romans. And but truthfully, in the book of Romans, it continues. It's like Paul, he kind of continues his introduction through the first six chapters almost as he's contending for the faith. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans about the revelations that he got about the grace of God. And the understanding of the grace of God. So when we look at the book of Romans and we get into the first chapter here, the Apostle Paul gives us his idea of his revelations concerning basically the cross of Christ and how God is bestowing upon his people the grace, what we call the grace of God. And in chapter 1, through the entire chapter, the first 17 verses, you'll see the Apostle Paul will be making his case, so to speak, for the grace of God. Then the rest of the chapter, we'll perhaps get into that some today, that he starts speaking about how the fallen nature of man needs the grace of God and how and what such of a need that we have. There's one thing to understand the grace of God, but it helps to understand our need for the grace of God before we even partake of the grace of God, so to speak. It's because, and a lot of times the grace of God, we're so taught and we so operate in it that we tend to forget why it was being applied to start with. You know, in the earth, we'll get into this last part of chapter 1 about the wrath of God and understanding the fallen nature of man. We are encountering with our fallen nature the wrath of God. You know, it's amazing how we always anticipate life as having a good day or a bad day. Well, I had a good day. Well, I had a bad day. And if we have a good day, it's hard to hold on to it because we're just waiting until a bad day comes along. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just like, okay, a bad day is inevitable, so it's like we just budget for it. I'm not really saying that we're supposed to go around like we've had a good day all the time. What I am saying is that when we have a bad day, we're kind of experiencing the wrath of God upon humanity because the earth is in a fallen state because of disobedience. And it's important that as we're looking at the book of Romans, we're catching what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is saying that you are running into my wrath because of the fallen state of man. But through Paul, through the book of Romans, through these revelations, he says, that's true with your bad day. But you are running into the wrath of God. We want to say a lot of us, well, it's just the devil and the devil's after me and all of that. But God's wrath is the one that we're really running into on the other end of the fallen state of man. Now, When we get into the book of Romans, God says, yes, that's true. Last part of chapter 1, we'll see it. The wrath of God's there. And with that wrath of God, we understand something. God says, you're running into a bad day, but I'm going to give you a good day. And here's how you can get it. And it's called through the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God that we now have an opportunity to implement on purpose a good day in light of bad day phenomena, bad day environment. So if you think the world or all of your surroundings have to get better before you get a good day, have you figured out yet it's not going to happen? The environment that we find ourselves in is a bad day. But through the grace of God, through the revelations of understanding what God's done on our behalf, if I join God, I can turn what will be a guaranteed bad day into a good day. Is anybody interested in that? So you thought just good days happened. No. Bad stuff happens. Good days are done deliberately. You're going to wake up to a bad day in the morning. It's up to you to join God and have a good day within the environment of a bad day. Is anybody with me? Did you feel those? I was going to keep saying it until I could feel the presence, and I felt it right there. There it came. And it's very important that we catch this going into the book of Romans. You're going to wake up with a bad day. God says you're going to open up. Matter of fact, second part of chapter 1, bad day. And so Paul makes a case on why he so wants to go to Rome, because he's got some good news. And his good news is called the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of God to start with. And the gospel of God is, you're running in, waking up to a bad day, but Paul says, I got some good news. I got a revelation that God's going to give you His grace, and if you'll walk with God and work with God, you're going to put a guaranteed bad day into a guaranteed good day. I think that's wonderful. But to think you're going to have a good day outside of the grace of God, you're crazy. Somebody say, Alan, I just got a witness right there. You're crazy. You are not going to have a good day outside of the grace of God, because this whole phenomenon of planet Earth is built around a fallen environment that's walking into the wrath of God. And God says, you can't escape my wrath, because I have now made a way that I'm giving you my grace so that you are a graced person. You'll see a saint that's walking around in a good day in spite of a bad day. If you don't believe it, ask Daniel in the lion's den. Ask what happened when they were in the fiery furnace. It's all about, this whole life is about living in a furnace, living in a lion's den, and having God right there with you. The concept that your bad day is removed when you come to Christ is false teaching. That's not what's going on planet Earth. That's not why you've been birthed on planet Earth. You've been birthed into a bad environment. But God says, join Him. Join His path and His ways. He has made it available to us. And He said, you'll be walking around. People might call you crazy because you're having a good day in the midst of a bad day. Amen? With that little introduction, we'll move on here. Lesson 2. We got to verse 3, went through the introduction last week. But with lesson 2, I'm going to start on verse 3 here. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here we see the Apostle Paul is getting ready to write to the Romans about this revelation of the cross of Christ. And the reason he's writing to them about it, he wants them to have some idea of the revelations God has given him before he gets there. Also, there are those that are going around with a lot of legalism. There are those that are going around saying, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. In other words, they were bringing, any time you add something that you have to do to the finished work of the cross of Christ is legalism. There's nothing that I can contribute to a finished and complete work. There's nothing. So there's nothing that I can do to complete that work. That work has been completed. The only thing I'm to do is to walk in the revelation of that work. Does God want us to be successful? Yes. Yes. But He wants us to be successful in a bad environment. He wants you to grow corn in a drought. Your corn crop's green and there's not a bit of rain. So people will look at you and say, well, what is it that you've got? Things are bad, but yet you're victorious. What draws men to the cross of Christ? It's your victory in a hard place. That's what draws it. It's your victory in a hard place. You can say, well, Alan, I haven't found my victory yet. Well, it's still there, just the same. So we're going to see about what he is saying as Paul is writing. Verse 3, he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what? He has been declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of what?
Holiness.
By the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want us to look at this. The root word for holiness is the same root word for wholeness. Now, I want to take the booger out of holiness. I want to take the lack of obtaining holiness out of holiness. Here's what he was saying. The root word for holiness is the same root word for wholeness. When Jesus Christ came, Paul is saying that when Jesus came, he was a whole person. He demonstrated humanity as it was intended to be. So when you see Jesus Christ as being special, let me give you this idea. Jesus was just humanity as God created it to be. Can you hear me? So therefore, you can see why Jesus said, well, y'all are going to do some great things. Not only that, he said, y'all are going to do some greater things than you see me do. Why is that? Jesus is, to walk like Jesus is obtainable. It is. Am I there yet? No. But you got to see Jesus is, he's just a whole life. He has life in its fullness. Same root word for holiness is wholeness. He was whole. You know, it's amazing to me when people want to eat right so they can be whole. People want to do exercise. You know, you even got a grocery store called Whole Foods, right? Whole, what's it called? Whole Foods. That's what it's called, Whole Foods. One of the emerging grocery chains. People have this concept. It's implanted in the heart of man that we want back to nature. We want to eat organic so we can be more whole. You've got to understand, I'm going to show you here in a minute, how that feeling, that concept, that thought is birthed. It's part of the DNA of every man and woman and child. It's the way God created us, with this need to be whole. Holiness is us being filled with Christ. That'll make your whole food taste better. Just to understand this concept, man is trying to be whole, completed. You can try to be completed by your job. You can try to be completed by a spouse, husband or wife. If you think your completeness is in your husband or wife, it's wrong. Your completeness can't be in a job. It can't be in a sport. It can't be in your rest time. The only way you can fulfill, I'm going to show you, there's a God-given need for all of humanity to be whole. And that's what he was saying with Jesus. So when Paul says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's saying you'll be whole. You will not become the way you become sane is you become whole. If you want to be unsane or insane, be unwhole. Is anybody with me? When you're at your most insaneness, you'll think you know the most. Why? It's because it's called pride. Oh, I know. But to be whole is to be sane. And to be sane means I'm walking with the understanding with God. Now, let's go on. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the greatest witness of all to all of the validity of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. By whom we have done what? We received grace. So here the Apostle Paul is introduced into Rome, and he got this revelation about the grace of God, the cross of Christ. And he said, by whom we have received grace, so and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. For by him we have done what? Received grace and apostleship. Is grace something that is received? The answer is yes. Now, when we understand grace, to understand grace is to receive grace. Now watch this one. This is the first of 24 times the term grace is used in Paul's epistles to the Romans. First of 24 times. The Greek word for grace is what? Charis. Now this is the Greek word. Now I want to show you a little something. This is the Greek word for the term grace. It's used 24 times in the book of Romans. We see that grace is something that is received. According to the Greek English lexicon, the word charis contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. In other words, the grace of God is God's going to give you kindness when you do not deserve it. Anybody want some of that? I want some of that. I want the kindness of God in me knowing I don't deserve it. So you can see the battle is if you think you deserve it, it's religion. It's a religious system. It's religion. And today people think they deserve so much. And the truth is we deserve none of it. The New Testament writers use charis preeminently of that kindness by which God bestows favors even upon the ill-deserving. So the grace of God is even given to the undeserving. We do not, by the very fact that everyone sitting in here this morning is living proof of the grace of God. None of us deserve to sit in here and think the idea that we're a child of God. But I believe that I am a child of God via the grace of God because He has bestowed upon me a membership into His family, which I do not deserve, but I freely accept. Amen? Now, another form of the Greek word, charis, is charisma. Now, I'm trying to let this word evolve just a little bit so we can see what's going on. Charisma. Charisma is translated free gift from the Vine's dictionary. Charisma is a gift of, now, grace. Now, here's where we get messed up sometimes. As you can say, well, I'm a charismatic or I'm charisma. I have a lot of charisma or whatever. Charisma, if you're a charismatic, that means that you believe in the gift of grace. Everybody thought, well, it's all the gifts. Well, it is. The gifts come out of the grace. But a charismatic is somebody who believes in the grace of God. That it's a gift. That's what charisma means. It means that you believe that God's grace is a gift. Say, Alan, I got it. So, that's what it means. And it just so happens it's a gift of grace, a gift involving grace on the part of God as the what? Donor. I love that. God is the donor. So, we know that the grace of God's more than a word or an action. We know that the grace of God is like the very blood out of His veins into you. You got to get it. God is donating His blood of grace, His gift of grace into your blood, into who you are. It's more than a word. It's a spiritual, supernatural phenomena reality. You have been infused with the blood grace of God. Because He donated it to you. That's part of the symbolism of the blood of Christ was shed for you. His blood was shed. You have to make the comparison of the blood. You cannot divide the blood of Christ and grace. To get the true definition of the grace of God is to understand the grace of God is what gives God life. Grace gives, it flows through God. It's His blood. And He wants to give it to you. To run in your veins. So, if grace is God's blood that runs in His vein, and He wants to give me grace in my veins, what gives you wholeness in life? It's the grace of God. So as a church, we want to operate in two things, as Jesus said. Jesus says that He operated in grace and truth. Truth and grace. There's two things. In other words, we want to operate in grace in this church. Come just like you are. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. Can you hear me? Anybody can come. I'll say it again. Anybody can come. It's called the grace of God. You can operate in the grace of God if you preach truth. You can come just like you are. I'll go as far. I had a church in Florida call me here not long ago, and they said, "Well, Alan, we've got a homosexual, and he's wanting to come to church here." And he said, "We've met as elders, and we don't think they should come. What do you think?" I said, "I think you're wrong. And don't shoot me where I stand. I think that we operate in grace. Anybody can come. But when we stand in the pulpit, if we're going to preach truth, that it's a sin like anything else." Can you hear me? If you have grace without truth, you're in trouble. If you have truth without grace, you're in trouble. You can't divide the two. Are you with me? I've seen a few eyebrows go up with my little example. You test what I say. Charisma is a gift of grace. It's what. How else is a sinner going to get saved? If you think your sin's worse than another sin, listen. If your sin doesn't send you to hell, it's the lack of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. One sin or 100 will send you there. It's not that. It's that you haven't received Jesus. I would to God, if we're preaching truth here, and I don't care what your sin is or if you're lost, you shouldn't be over here over two or three times that you're convicted. Can anybody hear me? Come on, somebody. If our truth is so alive in us and so powerful, we shouldn't be a care who comes here, because we know within a couple licks at it, and they're had, they're ours. The Holy Ghost is going to set the hook and set them free. Now, if that's not happening, it's because we as a church are not embracing truth. You've got to embrace grace, which is what gives life. It's the blood of God. Has anybody got that revelation this morning? It's the blood that runs through the life of God. We have to operate in grace. Grace gives us an opportunity, though, to live and operate in truth. And we will not compromise this book. We will tell the truth. Matter of fact, over in if I can get to the first chapter of Romans, over in there, it talks about homosexuality and these different things. That is in our day in which we are living. So therefore, this church needs the power of truth to set that person free. And if that's not happening, I know a truth. We are not embracing the truth to a level that will set the captive free. The truth sets the captive free, not me. I don't have the anointing or anything to set anybody free. I can't even cure the common cold. But this book, this word, if it's given in truth, is powerful. If we're not seeing those set free, including ourselves, it's because the truth is not going forth powerful enough. So I believe if you're coming to this church, you're going to see more grace. And I believe you're going to see more truth. Anybody want to make that journey? Well, pray for me that I can get through Romans. Okay. Charisma is a form or a manifestation of the grace of God. It is used to describe as free gifts the following righteousness. The righteousness, which is Romans, spiritual gifts in Corinthians, eternal life in Romans. You remember the fivefold ministry gifts are in Ephesians. Celibacy, you don't hear that one preached on much, is in 1 Corinthians. There's nothing wrong with celibacy. A lot of people have been called to celibacy. Some people that are married are called to celibacy. That's another day teaching. Healings and miracles. Now, these gifts, you've got to understand, these gifts are not to be mistaken with grace. It's because of grace, which is the blood of God. The gifts come out of the grace. We have made a mistake sometimes in charismatic circles of thinking that the gifts are the charis. And the charis is the grace, and out of the grace comes the gifts. What would happen to miraculous gifts if the person who has the gift is not operating out of grace? Probably will not see much happening, because the life's blood comes through the grace to the gift. Are you with me? I hope you're connecting the dots. I need to move on. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now let's look at this. A Greek word used here for obedience is H-U-P-A-K-O-E. Any Greek scholars here can pronounce that? Say it out loud. Okay, and it means attentive hearkening, by implication, compliance or submission. Now, obedience has a bad name. But obedience in the church of Jesus Christ has taken a bad rap. All of a sudden, when I say the word or we read the word obedience, we think, oh no, we got to work. It just means another job. That's not what it's talking about. It means attentive hearkening. In other words, when we hear the Word of God preached, are you attentive? Are you just waiting to see what would be said? Are you like, oh no, he's going to say that one? That's not attentive hearkening. That's not being obedient. Now, here's what you got to understand. Obedience comes before revelation. If you don't, when you come in here this morning, if you don't have a preconceived notion, or if you have, here's the way revelation works. God, whatever you want to show me, I will be obedient unto it. That's the way it works. God doesn't give you revelation and then let you decide if you want to do it or not. So therefore, not many Christians get a lot of revelation. And it's not but one key. There's not but one thing you have to do. You have to tell God when you come in here Sunday morning, God, whatever you say to me, any revelation you want to give me, I'll do it. I'll be obedient unto it. And you'll come in here and it'll be like firecrackers going off in your spirit. Because you'll get the revelations, but you've already told God you'd be obedient to it. God does not give you revelation and let you think on it. I'm sorry. Obedience comes first. It's called obedience to the faith. Obedience comes before revelation. Say it with me. Obedience comes before revelation. Now, believe it or not, it's harder to be obedient than it is to do the revelation. Obedience is the deal, not the revelation. It takes all of your spiritual willpower to say, God, I will be obedient. God says, okay. He says, I won't waste a revelation on this person because they've already said they'd be obedient. So, bam, here it comes. Here. Now, listen to me. What creates attentive hearkening in the spirit of your spirit is because you have already experienced what obedience produces, which is revelation. Christianity, walking with God without revelation all the time, would be boring. You'll leave the faith. You'll not believe any of it. You'll think it's all hogwash. What? It's important that your spirit stays attentive. Your attentiveness, your wanting to hear the truth, you just waiting to hear the truth is proof that you've already told God that you're going to be obedient and you're ready to hear it. Couldn't say it again if I had to. I hope you got it. Now, the New Testament faith and obedience are linked together. It's in Acts 6:7 and Romans 16. If you got your Bibles there, let's turn to Romans right quickly. Oh my goodness, it's 10 o'clock. Okay, Romans 16. I think I get to preaching instead of teaching is what happens. I am totally going to blame it on the intercessors. If y'all were up here, you'd preach too. The presence of the Lord is as such in this place. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Romans chapter 16. If you got your Bibles, turn there right quickly. Verse 25. Now to him... Now the idea here is obedience. Okay? The idea. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Does anybody see that? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, how? According to the revelation of the mystery. Now here's what you got to understand. Look at me just a second. The Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, there is power unto my gospel. Paul's saying his gospel. What he's saying is Paul is preaching the gospel. This is the end of Romans. I'm telling you, has anybody ever read a book and you go to the last page first? I'm telling you the ending of the story of the book of Romans. The ending of the story of the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul says he's got a gospel and it was given to him by power. And he said, and this power, here's what Paul called his gospel. He says, I preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery. So the book of Romans is a book of mystery. Is anybody with me? It's a mystery. And Paul says at the last page, the last line of this letter, he said, I preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of this mystery, which I'm getting ready to teach you in the book of Romans if I ever get to it. He said, that's how I preach him. Now look at it. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Paul's saying that the book of Romans is a mystery and a secret that he's going to reveal to you. Not only that, he said the world didn't know it before time. You can see that in Ephesians 3. Look at it in verse 26. It says, but now. Somebody say, but now. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to how many nations? All nations for what? For what? Now, for the obedience of faith. He starts off the book of Romans chapter 1 talking about the obedience to the faith. Anybody see that up there? Romans 1:5. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of faith among all nations for his name. He ends up the book with saying, for all nations, if you're going to preach Jesus Christ, you preach him according to the revelation of the mystery, which is the book of Romans. And if you do that, you'll be obedient to the faith. Anybody getting that one? If this church wants to be obedient to the faith, we must preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is the book of Romans. If you lead anybody to Christ, where do you go? You go to the book of Romans. Why do you go to the book of Romans? Because it's the book that has been given to... It's the book out of the whole Bible that's changed the whole world. And it's called the revelation of a mystery or a secret, but now it has been made manifest. Well, if God held a secret, anybody ever had a surprise birthday party and it worked? God has had a surprise birthday party, and it was His Son. And it was at the death of His Son was the party. He says, now I'm going to let the whole world know about it. It's going to all nations. Is it going to all nations? Yes. What's going to all nations? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, I have in the book of Romans my marching orders of how what I'm supposed to do today. Today, I'm to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if I do that, I will be obedient to the faith. Now, say, Alan, I got it. All right. If you really believe that the building you were in was on fire, you would do something. Different people might do different things, but it is inconceivable that anyone who really believed the building was on fire would do nothing. Right? Point being, and the New Testament calls this a work of faith. If this building was on fire and you believed that you would run out, how do you know if you really believe what you think you believe? It's if you do it or not. The only way you can... the human brain, we will fool ourselves. We're the biggest con artist to ourselves. Because we think we are what we know. In other words, I judge myself by what I know, and I judge you by what you do. But the Bible tells us, if you want to know where your faith is, it's what you do. Not what you know. What you know is trying to get to here so you'll do. So what you know is in holding till you do. That's all. Now, there's a reason I'm doing all of that. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Verse 6, he says. He is writing to the believers in Rome. He says that you are called of Jesus Christ. God's grace has extended the call. The verses before, he talked about God's grace, how it was poured out. The next verse, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Writing to the believers in Rome. God's grace has extended the call or invitation to every person to become a saint. Isn't that something? Through salvation. Titus 2:11. But not everyone chooses to respond positively to the call. Everyone that's sitting in here has been called. But you responded positively to it or you wouldn't be here. That's when we understand this. It says it in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God appears to us, but the question is it flowing through your veins? It's appeared to all men. What makes it happen? To what has Jesus called us? It says we're called. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. This is in verse 7, the next verse. He says in verse 6, all are called. In verses 1 through 5, he talks about the grace of God. And then he says that you're called, and you're called to what? You're called to be a saint. You said, if you're sitting in here, you said yes to the call. And what are you called unto? To be a saint. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's saying to the saints that have been called and said yes to the call. He's saying grace and peace to you. You've got to understand, Book of Romans is written to saints who answered the call of God. And if you're sitting in here, you answered the call of God. The book of Romans is a letter written directly to your mailbox. Now, if a person rejects God's call, then he will be denied entrance into God's kingdom, Luke 12:9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You get a call, you answer a call. When you answer the call, he's calling you a saint. If you are a saint, you got some material written to you on what saints have in Christ. Is anybody interested? Say, Alan, I'm glad I answered the telephone. Amen. Now, so now we can understand to what Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Chosen meaning those that answered the call. Now we have an understanding of what Jesus is saying. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now look at this. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, which was probably referring to Rome and that area. But you got to understand something. There wasn't but two or three house churches. Rome is a big place. But for some reason, those two or three house churches, all of Rome knew about them. What a reputation. These believers had never had a visit from Paul before, as far as we know. They had very little teaching, but yet had such a strong faith in the Lord that stories of their faith had spread throughout the world. Is that not amazing? I would say they were very attentive. Now, this goes to verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you," how? "In my prayers." Now, you got to remember, verse 9 comes after verse 8. Verse 8 says that y'all were heard throughout the whole world. And there are just two or three little churches, house churches, but yet all of Rome knew about them. So you know that something supernatural is going on in those two or three little churches. Something's happening. I'll tell you what's happening. God's in the house. And there's a reason God's in the house. Watch this. Their faith was reported all over the world because the apostle and other Christians were praying for them. You see, verse 9 comes after verse 8. Verse 8, you're known throughout the whole world. Then Paul tells you in verse 9 why they're known throughout the whole. Because Paul would have been praying for them and it never stops. Paul had never been to Rome and had never met these people, but he prayed for them without ceasing. This is why this church flourished. It's because of prayer. Prayer gave the other church a reputation. Prayer is the obedience of the saints. I ain't got time to get into all that, but I want you to see what Paul was pushing towards here. I got 3 minutes. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be" what? Now remember, Paul has talked about this grace. Then he says something about imparting. Two things are very significant in Paul's statements. First, we see that spiritual gifts can be imparted or passed from one person to another. Now, I don't understand it. I just know the book says it. This is the whole purpose of the laying on of hands of an individual, as Paul reminded Timothy. For some reason, things can be transferred by the laying on of hands. It's called impartation. He says, "I may impart." I don't know if y'all remember the Koreans, South Koreans that would come here a couple times. It's been years now. I'm going to try to get them back here sometime just to pray. The name of that Korean's ministry is Impartation Ministries. And the only reason he came by here was to get an impartation for his people. They don't ever say nothing. They don't preach. They don't teach. They just come in and pray. Because they believe if they can get in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that they can get an impartation of His Spirit. So they went all the way from South Korea to Taylorsville, North Carolina to get an impartation. Does anybody see that? Can you grab what I just said? Do you even believe what I just said? I just said it and I don't believe it. But I know it's true. Because I talk with them. I know them. Then they go back to China. They cross over the border. They lay hands on people. All they do is pray. And they impart gifts of the Spirit. It is amazing. There's more to being a called saint than you might think. It's exciting and it's real. My goal is that no one in this church will be a spectator. But we will all be participants of being a saint of God. Amen. If you'll ride with me on this journey, I promise you I'll move faster in Romans. I got to make a little introduction so you know where we're going. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It's our prayer, O God, that we would become saints of the Most High God and understand all of its benefits, and that they're not something to talk about, but they're something real to live in. Dear God, a lot of people here have been waiting for a long time to experience some of the truths in your book. I pray that this year will be the year it'll happen. Yet many will come. We will understand, and we'll be so excited we'd rather be with you than to be here. And all of God's called saints said, amen, amen. Thank you. 15 minutes.